I don't know what you think of when you hear the word faith. I think there's lots of different things that come into our mind. We think of our salvation. Maybe we think of the word trust. We think of God's grace to us. But I suspect for many of us, we also think of certain things we hear, perhaps on the TV and all sorts of other contexts, which seems to us at least, to take things just that little bit too far, you know? And maybe that's just me, but I remember a few years ago, I got so fed up of hearing about faith in certain contexts and the way in which it was talked about, that I started to think that I didn't even want to hear the word again. I started to think that perhaps we should just use the word trust. And it's certainly true that faith encompasses trust, as we'll hear a little bit more as we go through this morning. But I soon realised that I was very wrong. Faith is much more than just trust, and faith is foundational to our walk with God, not just in terms of coming to God in salvation, but also in terms of ongoing in our walk with God. The Bible tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. In Hebrews 11, it says that everyone must come to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's an interesting concept that we must, in order to please God, believe that he exists and believe that he rewards those who seek him. And we see here in the story that Danielle read to us what I believe is a really good example of the phases of faith. So I want to talk to you this morning about the phases of faith. And I think that what we see here is three phases of faith. And the first phase of faith I'm calling commencement, the beginning of faith. The commencement of faith. And really, all that happens in the commencement of faith is that we begin to make room for God. And maybe you're in that position here this morning. Maybe it's your first Sunday here. Maybe you've just been coming a couple of times. But by being here, you've made room in your life for God. You could be having a lie-in this morning. You could be watching Wimbledon. You could be in the park, you could be anywhere, and yet you've made space for God. It may seem like a small decision, and yet it's a critical decision very often. And this whole story begins with such a small decision. Elisha, the man of God, the prophet, is coming by. And this Shunammite woman, and we don't even have her name, sees that he's in town, and because of her love for God, she wants to bless one of his servants. And so she makes room in her life and in her house, quite literally, for this prophet. And sometimes when someone becomes a Christian, they're saved on a fragment of truth. It can be a very small, a very little thing, a very small decision. And you almost can't remember when that decision happened. And sometimes all that is said is quite literally this: come into my life, Lord Jesus. And the gospel message is very simple. In Romans 10, it says this in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So all that is required for becoming a Christian, if you're sitting here this morning saying, I'd like to be a Christian, is simply this: to acknowledge that Jesus is God. He's who he says he was. He's the Lord. To make him your Lord. To say you're willing to follow him as Lord. It's hard to call him Lord and then say no, Lord. There's an interesting verse in this story, isn't there, where Elisha promises the woman something. She says, no, Lord. I mean, it sounds wrong, doesn't it? And yet we often do that as Christians. So we simply confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We make him our Lord. We acknowledge that he's sovereign over our lives. And we believe that God raised him from the dead. It's the one thing that all Christians believe. You could go to any church in the world today, pretty much, and people in those churches would believe that Jesus rose again. A Christian is just simply someone who believes in the resurrection of Jesus and lives their life in light of the implications of that event. But sometimes even that is too big a step for some people, and they may come along perhaps to Alpha for a while. And that's one of the reasons why Alpha is so good. You can just come. And here on a Sunday, you can just keep coming. You can bring your friends who are not Christians. They're not going to be bashed over the head. We're not going to force them on the way out at gunpoint to become a Christian. And people will often want to just take things one step at a time. And that's entirely fine. But what's true in the life of an individual is also often true in a family. It's true in a church. Jubilee Church began in about 1994 with just a small handful of people. And it didn't grow large overnight. There's another point about whether we are large yet when you think about how many people there are out there who need to become Christians. But the point I'm merely saying is this. When God begins a work, it often begins in a small way, in a hidden way, in a nondescript way. And that will often happen in your own life as well. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. So many people will say, I really believe God wants to use me in a powerful, mighty way in the future. And you think, great. Now, how about you come early and help set out the welcome cafe area? And they say, what? Move some chairs? I want to be served, used by God in a big way. So, well, actually, the way God works, usually, is by starting off in a small way. And that's so true. It's like, you know, I feel I want to preach. And you say, okay, well, how about coming to small group? And how about just participating in the Bible study and saying something that other people find helpful? That could be a first step. Maybe God does have a call for you down the line to preach. But if you never get stuck into a small group, if you never read your Bible, if you never study it, if you never pray, well, it will never happen. In any endeavor undertaken for God, those early days must never be despised. Foundations are being laid. Things are being sorted out. Your life is being turned around. And what happens is that initial decision you make to take the first step, then you take a second step, then a third step. It's a bit like the old saying, I don't know if you've ever heard it, how do you eat an elephant? I'm not sure you'd want to eat an elephant. I'm not sure what their meat tastes like. But how would you eat an elephant? And the answers are all simple. One bite at a time. One bite at a time. It's a bit like this book. So many people look at it and think, I will never be able to read the whole Bible. But if you read just a chapter a day, I think it will take you a couple of years. If you read two chapters a day, I think it will two or three chapters a day, you can do it in a year. It's small bites. It's small steps that are so important. So the commencement of faith is simply making a small decision to make room in your life for God, to make space in your life for God, to follow God ultimately. But even before you've made that decision, just to take that small step to go to church is all that's needed sometimes. The contentment of faith is my second point, my second phase, if you like. And so what we see with this lady is that actually something interesting happens, and you can almost miss it. In the midst of it all. And that's this. Elisha comes to her and wants to do something for her in return. And what we find actually with God is he's very like that. That if we take even a small step to him, he comes running to us. There's that famous story of the prodigal son, which I'm sure everyone in this room has heard before. But the father and the prodigal son, who represents God the Father, when he sees the rebellious son who's wasted all his money, who's despised him, who's ran off, when he sees him in the distance, he goes running towards him and he throws his arms around him. And that's what God is like. And God came to her through the prophet and effectively said to her, what can I do for you? And maybe this morning God is coming to you this morning saying, what can I do for you? And sometimes we can react to that in unbelief. She doesn't. It's not that she doesn't believe in God. But she reacts to that in an interesting way. She says this, I dwell with my people. Because the prophet says, look, how about I speak to the king and you can come and live at court, you know? We're watching The White Queen at home. I don't know if anyone else is watching that. And in that, a relatively common person gets to come and live at court. So this is what's basically on offer here. Elisha says to her, I know, I'll speak to the king. You and your husband, we'll get you to come to the court. And she's like, I dwell with my people. And I think when you dig into that phrase a little bit more, you can hear a contentment. A contentment. And it's really exactly what Toppy was talking about earlier. I've even got Psalm 131 written in my notes to read out, which we just heard, which basically talks about our heart not being lifted up, not being raised too high, not occupying ourselves with things that are too great for us, but calming and quieting our soul. And so that really is what we're talking about here. She is content. And God calls us to be content. Philippians 4 puts it this way. I have learned, says Paul, the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Through him who gives me strength. And the reality is, today, true contentment is very rare. It's very rare. Because advertising thrives on us not being content. In a way, advertising paints for yourself some picture of some hell on earth, some problem that you have. It's designed to make you discontent and to make you feel that the only way you can be happy is if you buy the thing they're advertising. And whether that's the latest Apple device or Samsung device, or whether that's many times in our lives, we treat a new wife or a husband like that. It's something we want to get for ourselves. Let me tell you now, if that's your attitude when you go into marriage, you're in for a big shock. Because marriage is much more about giving than it is about receiving. But for many of us, we're lacking in contentment. We want just a little bit more money. Nobody ever thinks they're being paid enough. Nobody will go to their boss and say, boss, I just wanted to say, I think it's time you gave me a pay cut. Not unless you're giving up your job and turning to work for the church. And then you do take a pay cut. Which is something that so many of us today find so hard to understand. How could someone do that? Why would someone do that? And yet people do that because they're content in God. There's a happiness that comes from within, that comes from knowing that God is your treasure. God is enough. We sang it. Your grace is enough. We sing it very, very freely, but what we're really saying there is, God, take everything away from me and I will still worship you. There's a contentment that comes. There's a contentment that comes from knowing God. There's a stillness, there's a calm that comes from knowing that God is sovereign, that he's in charge of everything. We could describe this phase of faith as resting faith. Resting faith. It's faith that gives you a solid foundation in your life. It's faith that can face the worst circumstances that this world can throw at you and say, it's okay because God is with me. It's faith that looks to the future age, the age that is to come, and says, I know there's a time coming when the dwelling of God, as Revelation tells us, will be with man, when he will wipe away every tear, where there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more death. And it knows that time is coming. And it knows that we live in a world where, unfortunately, it's still in here and now. So there's the glorious future to come and there's the painful reality now. And it sees both those things and it says, it's okay. There is a day, as we used to sing, and we still do sometimes. There is a day coming. A day of freedom, of liberation, a day of glory. And that day is truly coming. And living with that day in mind gives you peace. It allows you to look at circumstances and say with Paul, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Amen? All things. All things. All things. All things. I remember many years ago, I had my heart set on a certain career direction. And a couple of people basically put the wrench in. And it was because they didn't like me for something. I never quite realised why it was. I don't know whether it was persecution or whether I was just unwise, one or the other. Maybe a bit of both. But they decided they didn't like me. And they put a big roadblock in my way for this career direction. It wasn't even just a job, really. It was a whole career direction that was being blocked to me. And I was so upset. But God was preparing a different route for me. So like Joseph, I can look back and if I ever met those people again, I could say to them, look, you meant that for my harm. You wrote that reference that was bad against me for my harm. But God meant it for my good. But because of that, directly because of that action that someone did against me, I ended up going into a whole different path, which has been much better by far.
Much better by far. God turns all things for good. I remember as well, just knowing at times, at other times in my life, just knowing that God was directing my path when things were painful. There's been so many times like that, where things have seemed bad, where a door is closing and yet another one opens. I'm sure you've had similar experiences to that in your life. We know God is working for our good. We know, as the Bible says in Deuteronomy, his work is perfect and all his ways are just. He's a God of faithfulness. He's without injustice. He's good. He's upright. He's sovereign. There's nothing that happens in this world that he doesn't ordain, that he doesn't overrule. We know that he will always be faithful to us, even when we are faithless, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If you are a child in the hand of God, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. There's nothing that you can do that will stop him from loving you. And this kind of resting faith gives us such confidence, such assuredness. But there is a slight danger to this. All right? And that's the danger that it can morph into passivity. We're not talking about passivity here. We're talking about rest. We're talking about contentment. We're talking about a grace that can come on you in whatever circumstance you're in. And yet, for many, we go a little bit of a step too far. And particularly, perhaps, if you're a great believer in the sovereignty of God and in the reformed position, if you like, you can become so passive that you can almost welcome suffering. I mean, look, Jesus promised us suffering in this world. You do understand that, don't you? He said this, in this world you will have troubles. How many of us here know that Jesus always keeps his promises, amen? And yet, we don't pray for suffering. We don't name and claim that promise. We don't go to God and say, God, I know, look, I want to be more like you, and I know you say that suffering is one of the ways that happens, so please would you send sickness into my life so that I will become more like you. I don't think that's ever a way anyone prays in the Bible, okay? It's not the way to pray. I've never heard of anyone pray like that. But I have heard of some people who, when suffering comes into their life, they almost welcome it as a friend and say, ah, yes, okay. That's how it should be. It's not how it should be. It's not how it should be. There should be an anger there at the presence of suffering in this world that was never meant to be here. You know, there's a reason why we grieve when someone dies. It's because we were meant to live forever. And that should make us angry. So there's a contentment, there's a trust, but there's something else. And we see that in this story, because the end of the story is not this child being born. This is a child of promise. God promises this child. The child is born, and you might think, let's have a party. And I'm sure they did. But what it says in the bit that Daniel didn't read, and I'd encourage you to read later, is it goes on to say that the child grew up. And as the child was grown, I don't know how old he was. He was still a child, but an older child, a weaned child, it says. One day he grabs his head in the field. His father rushes him to his mother, because mothers are the best when you're feeling sick. Isn't that right, George? Mothers are much better than dads when you're feeling sick. And so he sits on his mother's knee. Yeah, and not if your dad is a doctor. Very good. Good point. But they're good for comforting you when you're sick. And so he sits on his mother's knee and he dies. The child dies. The child of promise dies. The miracle giver has now taken the child away. And as we said, we shouldn't be surprised when these things have happened. But I love the way Spurgeon put it. Full of grief she was, describing this woman, for she had lost her son. But she had a hope left. For she had not lost her faith. She had not lost her faith. And when troubles come, we must take heart and not lose our faith. And actually, the first reaction to this, it's interesting, because what we see in it is a mixture between this resting faith we've been talking about, and the third phase of faith. And we see that they're actually, it's not that there's one against the other, they're entwined. Because what does she say? She says, all is well. All is well. Now, yes, I believe that there was a prophetic element in that. She was daring to believe that God could do something. But you need to understand one thing. So far in the whole history of the Bible, there's only ever been one resurrection. So it's very easy for us to look back at this story and go, well, yeah, she knew it was going to be fine. I think she was daring to believe that it may be fine. That's why she goes off to find the prophet. But I don't believe she could have had the same certainty that you might do reading back at the story. Do you see what I'm saying? This story is overfamiliar to us. We think, we know the end. She didn't know the end for sure. She didn't. It's a bit like Lazarus. When Lazarus dies, her sister says, well, I believe that my brother will rise again at the last day. And maybe that was part of what was in her heart here as well. Lazarus' brother certainly didn't know that Lazarus was going to be raised again. And so she wept. And this woman was, I'm sure, grieving. And yet she says, even in the middle of her grief, all is well. All is well. There's a famous story that really underlines this. A man by the name of Horatio Spafford. I don't suppose you've ever heard that name. But one day, and I think it was in a Victorian era, his son died. And then a few months later, there was a fire. There was a famous fire in Chicago that burnt a lot of Chicago. And he was ruined. His businesses were just ruined. He sends his wife and his four remaining daughters on ahead back to Europe. And his plan is to join them. But on the way, the ship sank. And his wife actually was saved. And she sent a message back to her husband saying she'd been saved alone. So now the four daughters that he had hoped for, the son that he had hoped for, his business that he had hoped for, all taken away. How did he reply? Well, he replied to that like Job did. Remember Job? He said, look, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's resting faith right there. And he wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I suspect knowing that story will make it different singing that song. He wrote those words in that moment. That's resting faith. But this woman also experienced what I'm going to call contending faith. So we've got the commencement of faith. We've got the contentment of faith, the rest of faith. Now we're talking about the contending of faith or the expectancy of faith, the expecting that God will act. You see, it's not enough, I believe, to just be content. Otherwise, we would just be fatalistic. Whatever will be, we might sing. It's okay. God doesn't want us to settle for that. I remember well something that happened many years ago now. Well, to be precise, about 16, 17 years ago. My wife rang me up and she said, my daughter, our baby, my baby's not moved much today. And I am a doctor, as my son made the point earlier. And so I knew that the chances were good that there was not a major problem here. But I also knew that we should go and get it checked. So I said to my wife, I'm on my way, we'll get him checked. Or her checked, I should say. And as I'm driving home, I begin to pray. But I wasn't that worried. But I was praying. Then all of a sudden, in my head, quite clearly really, I heard a voice. And I still believe it was the voice of God. It's an odd thing for God to say. But he said this, you could lose your wife and your baby. You could lose your wife and your baby. And I can tell you one thing, my praying got a little bit more intense. And I was contending for the life of my child and for the life of my wife. And it was interesting though, because I remember it so vividly, because mixed in amongst that was this contentment that I was talking about as well. So I was fighting like I'd never thought before. I mean, if anyone had seen me driving down the motorway shouting out loud, they would have thought he'd gone crazy. But there was a contentment mixed in with it. And I remember at one sort of climax of that prayer where I'd been saying, God, save them, don't let them die. I remember also saying this, but God, if you do take them, I will still worship you. I will still follow you. And I meant it with all my heart at that moment. And yet somehow, as quickly as the kind of, it wasn't really anxiety, but the concern had gripped me, it left me and I had peace again. The baby was fine that day, and I thought nothing more of it, and I decided not to tell anyone because I thought it sounded so crazy. But a couple of weeks later, my wife was indeed in labour, and something did indeed go wrong. They did an injection in the back. It all went wrong. She was being paralysed. Her blood pressure was dropping. Her breathing rate looked like it was about to stop. She was about to pass unconscious, and then they said that they couldn't see the heartbeat of the baby. And at that moment, it's one of the most dangerous moments that can ever happen. They sent out a crash call. Within seconds, it was amazing how God orchestrated it, because the crash team were in the room next door just finishing with the previous case. So they all gathered. They weren't all around the hospital. So they ran in. I ended up pulling Andre quite calmly one way while they pulled the child out the other way, and everything was fine. But, you know, I had lived that moment. So in the moment, I had peace. I had peace. But there's an expectancy. You see, this is active faith. It's not just resting faith that we're looking for. We're looking for a belief that God will and can and does act. Now, without resting faith, if he doesn't act in the way we want him to, we'll just collapse. And you see that sometimes. Someone will say, well, I prayed for my friend or my family member and they had cancer and then they died. So obviously God isn't real. No. He doesn't always answer us the way we expect him to, but he is a God who wants us to keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back, and keep daring to believe that the powers of the age to come will break through into the here and now. Amen? I remember another experience in my own life, and this was many years ago as well, a few less. This was with our second youngest child. He was born, and the first hearing test that you have done as a screen came back that he was deaf. They said that he's not hearing anything. And sure enough, we could see it all around for weeks and weeks. We would make a noise and he wouldn't even startle. You could quite literally slam a door or clap and his eyes wouldn't even blink. There was clearly nothing going from here to here. And one day I remember praying for him. And I remember reading a verse, and I think I was reading a Bible passage whilst we were in a prayer meeting, if I remember correctly. And the verse just said this, the deaf shall hear. And something rose up within me. And I tell you what it was contending faith. I didn't work it up. I didn't try and force it up. It wasn't something from here, from me, it was something God gave me at that moment. And I cried out to God, let it be so, Lord. And then I forgot that I'd prayed it, basically. It's funny how that happens sometimes. You have a moment like that. But then about 2 weeks after that, I had a phone call. I think I was away on a business trip or something, or in hospital. I can't remember where I was, but my wife rang me up and said, I think he can hear. I thought, no. I'll be honest, a bit like Peter and, you know, remember that story when Peter gets released from... I mean, isn't it wonderful that story's in there? For people like me, anyway, I'm pleased that story's in there. Because, you know, Peter comes knocking and they say, it can't be, it must be a ghost. Well, you've just been praying for his release. And you're shocked that God would answer your prayers. And sometimes we're like that. People sometimes say that, you know, there's a problem of suffering. I think most Christians and the rest, actually, we have a problem with healing more than with suffering. We don't expect God to act. But God is in the business of resurrection. It says in Hebrews that by faith, women received back their dead by resurrection. And so that really is talking about this woman, who was only a couple of others in the Old Testament that happened to. She received back her dead by resurrection. She wasn't lying when she said it's all well. She wasn't confused when she said it's all well. She just had another perspective. And she goes to the man of God, and when she gets there, she does say something interesting. There's an honesty about this woman, which I love. She says this, Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I? Did I not say, do not deceive me? I mean, that's a bit we didn't really focus on. But when she's offered the son, she says no, because she can't quite believe it will happen. She says, don't get my hopes up, basically, is what she says. That's one translation of it. Don't get my hopes up. And many of us are like that when we hear about faith. We're like, don't get my hopes up. I've had my hopes lifted before and I've had them crushed. And the Bible does say that, you know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And what we're saying here is this. Actually, it's the prophet's job to get people's hopes up. But here she comes to him honestly, said, look, you gave me this child and now it's taken away. And I feel for someone here this morning, there's a word there. It's okay to be honest with God. Not to be angry at God and rail at God, but to be honest with him. And even in the midst of that, even in the midst of that, she receives her miracle and her child is raised from the dead. And that's what God is in the business of doing. He's in the business of resurrections. He's in the business of fixing things. He's in the business of restoring things. He has a monopoly on it. It's his trade. And when you have a plumber in your house, you expect them to fix your plumbing, don't you? And so if you have God in your life, you should expect him to fix your life. It's as simple as that. And you should be more surprised if he doesn't, or if he says, wait, or if he says, hang on a minute, I'm going to do it in the future. Some people do wait for decades. But the glorious thing is this, when we look back from the standpoint of eternity on this life, we won't say, oh God, you made me wait so long. We'll say, wow, what have you given me now? And so yes, there's that glorious age to come. But brothers and sisters, let's not just rest in the fact that the age to come is coming, but let's lay hold of God and say, God, let some of what is in the age to come come into the here and now. That's why Jesus says, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, if you've settled in your heart that it is all about Jesus, that Jesus comes first, that he's your Lord, you can ask him to act and expect the unexpected. As he also says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who comes to God, basically, will get from God, God himself. And alongside him, he will freely give us all things. Amen.